Would you please, as I start, would you please turn to Exodus chapter 15? Exodus chapter 15 is our text today. Not the entire chapter, but verses 1 through 21. This is called the Song of Moses, and it's our text for today. And what I am going to do, I am going to just begin by reading the text in its entirety. So, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, if you are able to, would you please stand with your copy of the Word of God and join me in reading Exodus 15, verses 1 through 21. The text reads like this. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host he cast into the sea, and his chosen officers were sunk in the Red Sea. The floods covered them. They went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow your adversaries. You send out your fury. It consumes them like stubble. At the blast of your nostrils, the waters piled up. The floods stood up in a heap. The deeps congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my desire shall have its fill of them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in glorious deeds, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. You have led in your steadfast love the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them by your strength to your holy abode. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed, trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them because of the greatness of your arm. They are still as a stone till your people, O Lord, pass by, till the people pass by whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever. For when the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground in the midst of the sea. Then Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women went out after her with tambourines and dancing. And Miriam sang to them, Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. May God bless both the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Please have a seat. That was a song that we just read. That was a song. Do you like musicals? That's an odd question to begin with, even just with the small crowd that's here in this building. I see some head shaking no going on. Do you like musicals? I see two heads shaking. Do you like musicals, whether on the screen or on the stage? Oh, sorry, that was a yes. Let's be fair. That was a yes. Do you like musicals on screen or on the stage? Many of you probably do. Many of you probably don't. And some of you, I know, have actually been in some musicals. Now, not all musicals are created equal, are they? We each have our favorites. I did a little bit of research according to Broadway and Broadway's critics. So I searched for the worst musicals of all time. And this one was near the top or bottom, depending on how you look at it, of the list. It was called Escape to Margaritaville. And here's the one-line summary of this musical. A boy meets girl story about a slacker bartender and a career woman, set to Jimmy Buffett's greatest hits. The show lasted only 4 months before Broadway canceled it. Now, you take another performance, like Les Miserables, for example, which opened in 1987 and is still running strong. What's the difference between the two? What makes an upbeat island love story a failure on one hand, and a somber story of sacrifice and redemption a success on the other hand? I'm no expert on these things, but I would think that one major consideration would be the content of the singing. The substance. About what are we actually singing? What are we communicating to the listener? Is it something of great consequence or not? Today's text and today's sermon are largely about singing, if you hadn't caught on to that yet. Here's my proposition to you. It's this, for those of you who are taking notes. Excuse me. Saved people should be singing people. Saved people should be singing people. And maybe right there I lost you. I hope not. Maybe you're tempted to withdraw right there and say, seriously, is he going to preach a sermon about singing? I hate singing. I can't sing. I don't even like music in general. This won't be relevant to me. If you're thinking along those lines, I ask you to stick with me and consider what the Bible says. You may have a greater need to sing than you think. Here's a quote that I reread this week from a book called True Worshippers by Bob Coughlin. And this is what he says about Christians singing. Listen to this quote. I love this. No one is excused, not even those with zero musical ability. The critical question is not, do I have a voice, but do I have a song? And if you're a true worshiper, forgiven and reconciled to God through the atoning work of Christ, the answer is a resounding yes. It's not a song that we originated or created. We can't add to it, change it, or improve upon it. It's the song of the redeemed for their great Redeemer. Again, that's from a book called True Worshippers by Bob Coughlin. I highly recommend it. So Christian, today you have a song to sing. Every day you have a song to sing. That's what today's text is about. This is the first big song we read in Scripture, but it is certainly not the last. The Old Testament is littered with instances of God's people singing and actual commands for God's people to sing. You might say that the story of redemption is a musical. Browse the Psalms, and you won't get far before God's word tells you to sing a song to the Lord. Well, that's just the Old Testament, you might say. What about the New Testament? Surely there are no commands to sing under the new covenant. Well, yes, there are. Colossians 3:16 may be familiar to you. It says this, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." The church is meant to carry on this practice of singing to God and about God. And of course, the book of Revelation shows us the singing that takes place in the very presence of God in glory. Even quoting this song of Moses being written centuries later. So, singing, actual singing, is in view here. Now also, though, consider this. Singing about God and what he has done, it doesn't do much good if we don't also live lives that reflect those truths. And if we aren't also talking about these truths with our words when we are not singing. So is this sermon about singing or about the truths in the song and how we live those truths out in our lives? Well, it's about both. It's about both. The Bible weds the two together. Truths about God and the practice of singing made real in our lives. The passage that I just read from Colossians tells us that at least one way that we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly is to sing songs that tell us those truths. Well, how does that work? Well, you know this, that singing helps us remember, doesn't it? You know this. How our children often taught numbers, times tables, the alphabet. It's through song a lot of the time. Songs help us remember. As my own children are currently memorizing the names of the books of the Bible, they do it through song. And guess what? It's a song that I learned back in the fourth grade and I never forgot, because singing helps us to remember. So as we look at the song of Moses, this is our paradigm. We sing that we might remember and then act accordingly, because faith without works is a dead faith. We want to avoid that. So we let our song inform our lives and inform our actions. And so that's why Israel sang, not just to offer praise in the moment, which was good and necessary, but to remember this great event of their salvation forever. To remember it and live in a way that shows it. We have the same desire today. So we don't just sing for our health. We sing because it does give God the praise he deserves, and because it helps us remember our great salvation and so live it out. So saved people should be a singing people. Well, how do we sing then? I have 4 points that are quick to move through today's text. How do we sing? First, we sing about God. We sing about God. What is the subject of our song? About what or whom are we actually singing? Have you ever heard a song that initially sounds really great? It's very catchy. But when you investigate the words, you realize that either the words are completely shallow and empty, or maybe they're hugely inappropriate, or just something you didn't expect at all. It's about something totally different. See, the content of our song matters. So what did Moses and Israel sing about? Well, overwhelmingly obvious, without a doubt, their song that I just read, it's about God. Is Israel mentioned in the song? Well, yes, Israel is mentioned in the song, but the song is about God and what he has done. I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. In the very first line of the song and in the chorus that Miriam repeats, we learn to whom they are singing and why. And this is so rich. This is so rich. We, like many texts, we could have broken down the song of Moses and preached a short series through it just about the attributes of God and what is God like. We see so much of our Christian theology articulated here. God is their strength. He is their song and their salvation, verse 2. He's the God of their fathers. So he's the God of history. God is a warrior, verse 3. He is eternal. They use the covenant name. The Lord is his name. He is powerful, verse 6. He is victorious, verse 7. He commands creation, verses 8 through 10. He is majestic. He is holy. He is awesome, doing wonders. That's a list of who God is and what he has done for his people. And it needs to be sung. It needs to be sung. It needs to be remembered and it needs to be repeated. So, when it comes to our song of salvation, we first make sure that the subject of our song is worth singing about. Israel sang true things about God, and so should we. We should too. Only the truth about God will do. And these are truths about God that Israel has been taught, and they've seen these truths in their own experience, in their own lifetimes. They said, he has become my salvation. What do you mean by that? He's become your salvation. Oh, well, I mean, he actually delivered my family and me from the angel of death at Passover. And he brought me through the Red Sea, but he drowned the Egyptian soldiers. He became my salvation. You see, for Israel, these weren't just empty words. And they weren't empty phrases that they were just conditioned to repeat. They were actual truths seen in time and space. And so Christians, we do the same thing. Our song must include truths about God. When I say, God has become my salvation, what do you mean by that? I mean that I was dead, in the darkness of my own desires and self-worship. I had no chance of saving myself. I had no desire to do so. I didn't stand a chance. But God interfered, and he triumphed gloriously over my sin, and he gave me a new desire to follow him. That's part of my song. Here are some actual words that we sing here at Emmaus Road Church. Brothers and sisters, part of this church, you know this. I once was lost in darkest night, yet thought I knew the way. The sin that promised joy and life had led me to the grave. I had no hope that you would own a rebel to your will. And if you had not loved me first, I would refuse you still. But as I ran my hell-bound race, indifferent to the cost, you looked upon my hell-bound state and led me to the cross. And I beheld God's love displayed. You suffered in my place. You bore the wrath reserved for me. Now all I know is grace. You see, we too sing about the salvation that our God brought in time and space into each of our lives. We carry on the tradition that Israel started here on the shore of the sea, singing of their salvation. But the subject of our song hasn't changed, has it? It's still God. It's still God. So when you're asked about your story, Christian, tell them about the one worth singing about. Tell them about the Savior, the subject of the song. So we've got a song to sing, and it's a song about God and about his salvation. That's our theme. That's the first point. Second is this. We sing corporately. We sing corporately. The text says, then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. One very good and unavoidable aspect to the song of Moses is that it is corporate. It is a song to be sung as a group. Moses didn't say this. They didn't cross the sea and then Moses said, okay, everyone, listen up. We've been delivered, so go take your little moleskin journal into the wilderness. Have a little quiet time and write your own personal song. Keep it to yourself. You know, that's just between you and God. And put in your song what the Exodus means to you. And it's okay if it means something different from what your neighbor thinks. Moses didn't say that. Now, I am not making light of personal devotion, personal retreat, or quiet time. Solitary moments and time with God, those are needed. They are valid. They are tremendously valuable. Those times are great and they should be practiced. What I'm pointing out is this. When it comes to the big picture of our salvation, we are not alone. We are not alone. We are a community, a body, the very temple of the Holy Spirit, Paul says. So in the big picture, your song of salvation is fundamentally the same as mine. The details of the setting, the instruments God used, the timing of conversion, etc., that all may be different and probably is very different, but we have all tasted the same salvation, and so we gather to sing those glories together. Just say, for example, there's an 80-year-old man in British Columbia who has been a Christian since age 7. There's also a 20-year-old woman in India who converted 2 days ago. They have the same song to sing. Their God has mightily delivered them from the same enemy, sin. They had a mutual taskmaster. They have a mutual deliverer from that taskmaster. This is a beautiful aspect of our salvation. We share a familial bond with brothers and sisters of different languages and nations and skin tones and traditions. But we share the same song. Here are more words that we sing at Emmaus Road Church. I found this to be helpful for the sermon. Come, young and old, from every land, men and women of the faith. Come, those with full or empty hands. Find the riches of his grace. Over all the earth his people sing. Shore to shore we hear their call. The truth that cries through every age. Our God is all in all. Let our song remind us that we are not alone in salvation, and we're not meant to be. There is a reason that singing as a group has been a staple of corporate gatherings of the people of God from this moment in Exodus 15 right up until today. singing together is amazing. Many different people in different seasons of life and facing different challenges, they come together to lift one voice to God. Like I said earlier, I am so excited with anticipation to see you all again. I'm excited to speak with you face to face. I'm excited to shake your hand or embrace you with a hug. But I think I am most excited about singing again as a church with one voice. So we sing corporately. We sing our story of salvation. Third, we sing continually. This is my third point. We sing continually. And what I mean is this. Some people, like we mentioned, they can't stand musicals because of all the singing. You know, why can't they just talk? Well, that's okay if that's what you're thinking. Musicals aren't for everyone. But by saying we sing continually, I don't mean we walk up and down the streets singing at people. They'll run away, or maybe worse. What I mean is that our song is not just a one-time event that we celebrate in the moment and then we move on. No, we aren't finished after one round. We aren't finished. We're just getting started. The text indicates that this song and the truths in it, they were meant not just to mark an occasion, but to give identity and character to the people of God as they move forward from that moment. Maybe you remember the movie Cars. Again, when you're a parent of young children, you tend to think in terms of kids' movies. So bear with me. If you remember the movie Cars, Lightning McQueen and Doc don't really get along at first. Doc is an old curmudgeon, and McQueen is a slick young race car. But you remember when McQueen discovers the trophies in Doc's garage. He's blown away at who Doc used to be. He's blown away about what existed in Doc's past. And Doc doesn't act like a race car anymore. That's why it's surprising. Well, when Israel comes into Canaan, what if they were met with this question from the Amorites, Hivites, or Jebusites? Israel, let's see, Israel, that rings a bell. Wait, aren't you those people who God saved way back in Egypt? And what if Israel answered by saying, well, yeah, that's us. But you know, that was a long time ago. We've moved on to other things since then. That's not what this song anticipates. Absolutely not. This song assumes that Israel will go forward, not just as the people who were once saved way back when, but as the people who are continually being delivered and whose lives are characterized by their salvation. Look back at the text. In verse 11, the song isn't just looking at the past. It's looking at the present. Who is like you? Asking rhetorically. Who is like you? Not who was like you. Who is like you? You are awesome in glorious deeds. You are doing wonders. And verses 14 through 16 also show us that this song is continual and ongoing. Look at the effect it has and will have on God's enemies moving forward. Let me just read verses 14 through 16 again. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Pangs have seized the inhabitants of Philistia. Now are the chiefs of Edom dismayed. Trembling seizes the leaders of Moab. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. Because of the greatness of your arm, they are still as stone. Till your people, O Lord, pass by. Till the people pass by whom you have purchased. Look, Israel hasn't even entered the land yet. This salvation event would go with them in their travels, into their conquest. Israel is meant to march into the promised land noticeably different from the peoples around them. Why? Because of the Lord's great salvation, setting the pace for their lives and for their devotion to Him. That's what set them apart. Those who are opposed to God are singled out, like the enemies of Israel. They're singled out when Christians live out their song of salvation. And when we actually sing, there's something of a direct, very direct application here. When a multitude of God's people lift their voices in song praising Him, and an unbeliever who is present sits in silence, yes, it singles them out. And that's not a bad thing. That's not a bad thing. May God use the singing of his saints to bring enemies to his table. But more than that, we are meant to live in such a way that shows we believe what we sing. As we go, not just at the moment of our salvation, but as we go from there, we live out the truths that we sing. Again, more words that you can hear sung here at Emmaus Road Church. As you go, may you show his heart to bless the ones with less, the blind and lost. As you leave, may you be the light of Christ and show our hope is in the cross. We don't just sing those words, church. We don't just sing them. We prove them by living in a way that shows they are true. If we sing the words, as we leave, may we be the light of Christ, but then we go home and we bully our spouse, or we tear someone down on Facebook, or we needlessly criticize, then we are not living out our song of salvation. There's a disconnect there. If we sing one thing and live differently, Israel would learn that the hard way as they fell almost immediately into idolatry, not living out their song of salvation. Our oldest son, Daniel, when he was much younger, he was a big fan of Thomas the Train. Many of you can relate. Quality stuff. And if you've watched Thomas the Train and his exploits on the island of Sodor, you know Sir Topham Hatt. Sir Topham Hatt is the railway director on the island of Sodor. And when a train engine would get distracted or take a risky shortcut or not complete their task in some way, Sir Topham Hatt has a phrase that he likes to employ about their behavior. He says, "You have caused confusion and delay." Well, when we sing of our great salvation, the salvation that is meant to shape us and change us, but then we put the song away and we go back to living however we want, giving into the desires of the flesh, we are causing confusion and delay. Confusion to our brothers and sisters in Jesus, certainly. Confusion to our unbelieving friends, absolutely. So one application we can take from the Song of Moses is that our song is meant to go with us and characterize us at all times. Not just at one moment in history, but ongoing. When you're tempted towards sinful anger, or wanton criticism, or slothfulness and wasting of time, ask yourself, are my choices accurately reflecting my song of salvation? That's a great question to ask in all you do and say. Ask God by his Spirit to give you the power and the strength to live in a way that proves your song is true. So we sing continually as we go through life. My fourth point is this. We sing until we are home. We sing until we're home. I can't help but think of the dwarves in Snow White, whistling all the way to work, whistling all the way home. Jessica and I, right now, we're slowly reading through Ecclesiastes in the evenings. And when you read through Ecclesiastes, a lot of big picture questions pop up. You know, what is the point of it all? Where is everything moving and going? To what end are we striving? And in the case of today, we could ask, we sing, but to what end? To what end? Where is this song going? Israel wasn't singing aimlessly or without any goal in their end sight, and we aren't either. In fact, look at their long-term vision. I'm going to read verses 17 and 18 to you. Where is all this going? "You will bring them in and plant them on your own mountain, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your abode, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." God's salvation and God's continual leading, they're going somewhere. Israel had this hope and promise as they sang. Look, they were far from the promised land still. They were separated by geography, and they were separated, unbeknownst to them at the time, by years that it would take for them to actually arrive in the promised land. But here, on the shores of the sea, they looked ahead and they sang of their glorious future. He will lead us. He will establish us in His place. We will dwell with God and things will be as they ought to be. The Lord will reign forever and ever. Times are tough, right? That's not just specific to this odd season of life. We can always find tough things that we're facing in life. Times are tough. This virus has really got me down. Well, yes, understandably. And we have to react. And we have to figure things out right now in the moment. That's true. But also, as we do that, isn't it good to know that the Lord will reign forever and ever? Isn't it good to know? Or maybe you've heard it said or said yourself, I can't find satisfaction in this life. I've strived after this. I've strived after that. I've strived after everything in between. I can't find satisfaction. I understand. But isn't it great? Isn't it a relief that the Lord reigns forever and ever? And that He is taking His people with Him. Isn't that great? We can have joy through life, joy as we go, because the outcome is secure. The promise for God's people is in place. He will reign forever and ever, and we will be with Him. Isn't that great news? We also sing these words. And Lord, haste the day when our faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. We look forward to a glorious future that is promised for the people of God. We can go through life singing our song, both literally and figuratively, looking ahead to the day when we are with God. He is reigning forever and ever. Everybody knows it. Everybody bows the knee and things are good. That's what we have to look forward to. And so we can sing as we go now until we're all the way home. This song of Moses, that's our text today, it shows up again in Scripture. I don't know if you realize that, but in Revelation chapter 15, this song of Moses is quoted. Now, I understand that there's a variety of conceptions about the book of Revelation, especially when it applies or applied and to whom and all of that. But what is clear in the text, regardless of what our conception may be, what is clear is that the text borrows from Moses to again describe salvation and victory for God's people. This is what it says, Revelation 15, verses 2 through 4. And I saw what appeared to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you. For your righteous acts have been revealed. Brothers and sisters, we have the same great song to sing. We were undeserving of God's favor, but in His mercy and in His kindness, He brought a great salvation. He saved us from slavery to our own sin and the very bonds of death by living perfectly, dying sacrificially, and rising in new life in victory over the grave. He paid our ransom so that we might be led out and delivered into God's holy abode, the dwelling place of His choosing. He will reign forever and ever. That's not just the tagline of a song. It is the reality that shapes the cosmos. He will reign forever and ever. We have been invited to join in that victory. We have a song to sing. Christian, you can sing. Even if you can't carry a tune in a bucket, literally, it doesn't matter. Sing about God. Sing with your church family. Sing continually and sing until you are home. Because our song is not one that's going to go out of fashion like the musical I mentioned at the start of this sermon, lasting 4 months and then fading away into obscurity. No, this song will last and it will stretch into eternity. So, sing here on Sunday when we gather together? Certainly, yes. And then go into your weeks with the song of your salvation in your heart and on your lips. Let the truths of your salvation shape your words and your listening and your actions and your choices. Go to work singing the song of your salvation. Teach your children singing the song of your salvation. Pray for your brothers and sisters at Emmaus Road Church while singing the song of salvation. Boldly confront the unsaved people you encounter. Confront them with the song of salvation. Tell them about God and how He saves people both now and for eternity, and how He alone will reign forever and ever. Beckon them to join in on what God is doing, that they might share in that glory and that victory. Christian, you have a song to sing, both with the gathered saints on the Lord's Day and in your daily life. So may God, by His grace, loosen our tongues and open our mouths to sing this great song of salvation. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me now?